Romans chapter 5, I want to just kind of take a few minutes tonight and just share a couple of thoughts. And if I have time, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love expository preaching. On Sunday morning, I'm preaching through Matthew. And on Sunday night, we're preaching through the book of Exodus. My assistant pastor is speaking on Wednesday nights. He's just starting the book of Colossians. He's just finished up John. And I'm so thankful for a godly assistant. He's such a help. But I love books. I love to read. And my wife and I love going to used bookstores, or if there's a thrift store, Salvation Army. You have Goodwill here. They're called Frenchies. That's actually the name of the thrift store. It's called Frenchies. And they have a book section. I always love going to the religious section in the books. And sometimes I get a kick out of the title of some of the books. And I saw the title of a Christian book one time a couple of years ago that said, "I didn't sign up for this." I thought, that's got to be a good book. It was actually a series on Elijah and discouragement in the ministry. So I bought the book. Another book that I saw was entitled, "What If God Wrote Your Bucket List?" I don't know if you're familiar with the term, what a bucket list is. It's a list of things you'd like to do before you kick the bucket, before you die. Maybe things to do, it may be places to go. Of course, there's some YouTube videos of guys who've gotten together as college students and doing sports trick shots and all these other things, and now they have their own business, and it's a very rich endeavor in business now of just these grown men taking pictures of themselves doing sports funny things. And one of the things that they did was they have enough money now that they can do their bucket list, and so they videoed themselves flying all over the world. One guy wanted to be able to bungee jump off of one of the largest bridges of the world. Another guy wanted to wing walk on an airplane that has a propeller on it and two wings, and you can climb out on the top of the second wing and be able to strap yourself in and just raise your hands while the pilot goes back and forth and does flips and everything. That was on his bucket list. Someone else wanted to ride in a submarine, one wanted to swim with sharks and so forth. And so interesting things. One wanted to go on an aircraft carrier and take off on a jet from an aircraft carrier. Just different things on their bucket list. But when I came across this book, What If God Wrote Your Bucket List? And I thought, you know what? It really doesn't matter if that book's any good. I like the title. So it was only $1.25. I picked up the book and I got inside and I read about half of it, was okay, and then I realized I was done. But he made a comment, God's recommendations for your bucket list probably won't include destinations and extravaganzas that make headlines or wow your friends, but you will find decisions, truths, and insights that are truly transformational. Instead of moving to a more upscale neighborhood, maybe your goal would be to love your current neighbor. Instead of dining with the hottest Hollywood celebrities, your new goal, a bucket list, may be to break bread with someone who's down on their luck and help them with a good meal. He just kind of talks about the list, and it was just interesting. And I thought about that list that he had, and he makes the comment, a bucket list may be something that is composed of if you were totally in sync with how God wants you to live your life. What if you were totally in sync with what God wanted with you in your life? When we get to Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to share with you one of the things that God has on your bucket list. If we have time, we'll go to 2 Corinthians, I doubt it, but let's get started. The first thing I would say that God is committed to your sanctification. God is committed, and your bucket list for you before you go to heaven is that he's going to sanctify you and make you more holy. That's the process of sanctification. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul shares some of this sanctification idea, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I just wanted to kind of talk about a couple of things under this concept of God's on your bucket list is to make you more holy. You understand when Paul says in verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, he is taking for granted that you understand the doctrine of justification. Therefore, because you are justified, let's talk about sanctification now. Like what one author made the comment of, this is the implication of Calvary's love. When a believer has accepted Christ as his Savior, he's repented and had faith in Christ, and now he is justified. It's assuming that you understand and believe Romans chapter 1, that pagans who have never heard the gospel are without excuse, because he says God has manifested unto them, and he's shown it unto them in creation, and he's manifested in them. It's emphasized in the Greek preposition, where it's inside, where you have a conscience. So even those who have never heard the gospel are without excuse. Pagan people who are non-religious are without excuse. They're sinners. Romans chapter 2 talks about the religious Jewish people, that even they, surrounded by all their privileges, are sinners. Romans chapter 3, in case he missed anybody, says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in case we didn't get Romans chapter 2, he goes back in Romans chapter 4 and hits the religious crowd again. And he talks about Abraham was justified by faith and David was justified by faith. You can't religious your way to heaven. It's a relationship. It's you're declared righteous. You receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, which is the mechanism through which, prepositions are a big deal in Romans, through Jesus Christ, by the means of faith in him, that you receive the transfer, the imputation of Christ's righteousness on your account, and your sins are washed away. Romans 5 is assuming you believe all of that and understand it. Therefore, because you're justified by faith, it's a position of sanctification, this Christ life in triumph. It's a position of peace with God. He says in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a position of peace. I like what one author said about this verse. He said, this is the removal of God's wrath by accepted blood of Christ. God is at peace with us. See, as Americans and North Americans, we think very individually about our rights and our privileges and the pursuit of happiness, and nothing should get in the way of that. But we need to understand something. The offense is not on our part between us and God. The offense is on God's part. That in his holiness as creator, that we have offended him. We've got the problem because we've offended him. And so we have peace with God. That's good news to sinners. The justice of God is satisfied. The Psalms talks about justice and peace have met together. They kissed in the sun. One author made the comment, he said, in the face of human hostility, by his initiative, God has dwelt with the trespass that alienated humankind from him, removing from his side the obstacle to peace with him. He settled displeasure and wrath that had been aroused by human sins. That is our peace with God. But there's also a position at a place with God. Look what he says in verse number 1. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This is a position we stand in. We have access by faith. It's interesting now, having two kids in university and Bible college. They need money all the time. And they work hard. My son worked off campus for a little while. Katie mostly works on campus. I forgot she's known as Katrina now, that she's at school, right? I know her as Katie. But it's trying to get the money has been difficult. But what we discovered is that our Canadian bank also has a U.S. account. And if they get checks, they can download an app on their phone. And they can take a picture of their check and deposit it. By the way, I'm not saying that any of my children or my son has done this. But after you take a picture and deposit it, you should put a pin cross through it. Because if you find it in your top drawer 3 months later and take another picture and try and redeposit it because you forgot you've already deposited it, you can only deposit a check once, all right? Okay, that's just information. You download an app on your phone, and it gives you access to all of your accounts right from your cell phone. Apostle Paul is saying here, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God downloaded an app to your soul that you have regular access to heaven. It's unlimited. The batteries are never going to run out. There's no hidden thing in the fine print. It's very clear that you've been forgiven and you are in the position now of being in Christ. I love the description of when we were sinners. You were not only like a fish in the water, but the water is in the fish. We were sinners. We were in sin and sin was in us. You understand the picture here. Now we have been taken out of that and we've gone from sinful gills to heavenly lungs. We have access now to heavenly air on this earth. We have the capability we never had before. We have access to God. And Hebrews is going to unpack that priestly office of Christ. And then he's going to say, you can come boldly now to the throne of grace. There's not a shamedness that's there. You come to heaven, but sit in the corner because you made my son die for you. That's not the picture. The picture is you have, then Romans 8, as my brother referenced earlier, you now have full sonship. And that's the position of their place with God. We have access. We stand. There's a security. There's a sureness. There's a confidence that's there. There's a relationship blessing. There's reconciliation that's there. We rest, one author said, in the forensic forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ. And that is a position of sanctification. But Paul kind of covers part of God's bucket list that I don't really like. I don't really like this next verse. But God didn't ask me. It's right there. So we've got to study it, and I had to learn it, and so you suffer with me. Verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, that's the good news. I mean, that's the good news as a Christian. In heaven is waiting for us the full view and experience of God's glory. In your human body, you could not handle a full-on exposure to God. I mean, the human body can handle only so much radiation. There's so much from your phone and batteries and other things and mercury that your body can handle. But Chernobyl's too far, all right? You don't want those types of exposure to radiation. You could not handle a full exposure to God's glory, which is the highest experience that we were created for in the universe. But in heaven, you will have your glorified body like Jesus has, and you will be able to handle an exposure to the glory of God. And Paul says, we rejoice in that opportunity. It's coming. That opportunity to interact with God face to face and to be able to spiritually and physically handle that. One of the things about this trip to Israel was like my emotions were like this. I mean, because, I mean, when you go to some of these places, I mean, you feel like happy because you're there. But you, when you think about the cross and the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, you're mixed with sadness. And so I'm like, it's confusing. Your emotions are just like this. And I didn't, too much information. My body almost didn't know how to handle it sometimes. My emotions didn't know how to handle it sometimes. And Paul says, look forward to the day when your emotions and your mind will be clear enough from the hindrances of the flesh and sin to be able to handle a full exposure and worship of God's glory. That's something to rejoice about. But in the next verse, he says, we also honor and rejoice in trials on this earth. I don't like this verse, but let's read it anyway. Verse number 3. You don't believe me? Here it is. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I wouldn't have put the word glory there. Tomorrow is a day that's set aside in the United States in Memorial Day. It's a time of recognition of those who have given their lives to remember. In Canada, we celebrate it on November the 11th. And at the 11th hour, the 11th day of November in Canada, we have what we call Remembrance Day. I love to go with my family down to the local Coliseum, and we stand up at attention, as the bagpipes began to play and the Scottish Highlanders Brigade drums in with the bagpipes into the arena, and then you have the honor guard with the flags, and then you have the soldiers and the police officers, RCMP, in their serge red dress uniforms with the classic picture of the Canadian, you know, round hats and the dress riding boots. And they march in, and then the different armed forces march in. Then there's the moment of silence, and there's all of the respectful moments that are there. There's a remembering that's there because of the cost. And he says here in verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. There is an honoring of the saints that we stand at attention, because there is a widow that's struggling with cancer, and we rejoice with her that she, as a child of the King on this earth, will go through tribulation until we're in glory. That's what that's the application of this text, that we would rejoice in the glory, the honoring glory of the average saint going through tribulation. You understand the history and the etymology of the word in English of tribulation. There was a tribellum that was an agricultural tractor, basically. They would use 2,000 years ago in Paul's day when they were separating the grain. And they would throw it onto the top of a rock surface, and they would have either an animal, a donkey, or an ox, or the teenage kids pull this flat stone. It was a huge flat stone. Maybe they would have different spikes on it or different things that they would have, and if jagged parts underneath it that they would pull over the other rock, and they would have the grain on there, and they would pull it across the top, and it would break it up. And that's called the tribellum. I mean, just crushing those seeds. And so that became the term that we use now today of a really crushing hard time. It's a tribulation. It's the tribellum. You ever heard the term, I've been through the mill? Tribulation. It's the history of the word. In Greek, it even sounds bad. Phleepsis. I mean, that scared me when I was learning that vocabulary word. Phleepsis. That even sounds bad. It's the pressure of the soul on the inside. It doesn't have to be physical pain. It may be mental and emotional and spiritual pressure that it feels like there's a weight on your chest and you don't know if you can handle anymore. And Paul says, we look forward to that as Christians. We glory in that opportunity. And I know what you're thinking, because that's what I was thinking. Paul, you're crazy. But he unpacks this in verse number 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh something. Those trials of suffering grandkids. When you wake up at night praying about your finances, your broken heart because of news that you've gotten over the phone or a text and an email that you weren't expecting. It's doing something on you on this planet that God had programmed for you. That's a part of God's bucket list for your life. Jason, suffer and go through the tribellum while you're here until I bring you to glory. You rejoice. And may all of the saints stand in honor of each other, that look at this brother who is going through trial and tribulation right now. This soul-crushing, heart-breaking burden and pain and physical suffering. Why? Because we want to be like Jesus. We want to glorify God here in this broken, fragile body that can't go more than a few minutes without oxygen, more than a few days without water, more than a few weeks without food or sustenance. This process of sanctification, the problems of sanctification have purpose for the believer. Amazing. Knowing that tribulation worketh something. It's a part of God's program. I wish I had time to unpack these for you of this program. He says, Tribulation worketh patience. That's the hupomone your pastor was talking about this morning. Bearing up under the weight. Instead of quitting on Jesus and God and blaming him because of the pain and the trials of this life, you bear up under it in Jesus' name. And that gives God the glory. I remember Jim Berg, when he was in our home, he had done a series in our church preaching the Quieting Noisy Soul series. He was teaching at our small little Bible Institute there in Moncton. It was a blessing as he was teaching a crisis counseling class for 1 week. And just preaching, and he made the comment as we were driving home after church one night, and he said, I got a call from a pastor friend. And he said, he just told me that he has cancer. It's the second time that he has it. It's quite advanced. It's going to be very aggressive. And he said, I referenced him 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that now that he has cancer, he has a better opportunity to give God glory than he's ever had before. And he quoted this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you understand that concept? The theology of sanctification is the more trials and difficulties you go through on this earth are more opportunities for you to give glory to God. Because Jesus did not go around recruiting disciples with lollipops and popsicles. He said, take up your and follow me. Jesus was not tricking people into following him. But we have become so blessed, like Israel of old, with air condition, hallelujah. And in Canada, with heat. My wife finally stopped making fires the 1st of May. We have a fireplace. It gets so hot in our house because of our wood stove. My kids are in shorts and we're opening windows. It doesn't matter that it's up to your chest and your waist of snow outside. It's so hot in the house. My wife is throwing so many logs on the fire. It's too hot. We're so blessed. I mean, honestly, sometimes our most difficult trial in the week is we're out of vanilla ice cream. But when God does send the trials and it finally starts to hit, it's okay. And I'll close with this because I'm 1 minute over. Verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm so thankful for the passion of sanctification. What is motivating God working in your life through your trials is the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Can I connect that love of God shed abroad? Revelation chapter 16, you remember the vials, the bowls of judgment God is shedding abroad on the planet. Just shedding it. It's like he's got a hose and he's just dousing the planet with wrath. In this context, he's dousing his children with love. That is the job description of the Holy Spirit. To constantly be dousing and drenching you with the love of God all day long while you're in trials. God doesn't hate you, friend. He loves you. You say, but it hurts. He knows. It's okay. He has a purpose. It's part of God's bucket list for you. But it's okay. He loves you. One day we'll be in his presence. But until then, may his passion settle the process of sanctification in our life.